we're doing a series right now called Family Matters, and I really believe that this is one of those series that's important, not only for the church, but for the nation. We look at our nation right now, and one of the things that always comes up during an election is people tend to feel like, if I vote for the right person, I'm going to fix our country. They've been trying that since the book of 1 Samuel, right? Like, ever since the book of 1 Samuel, the Israelites said, hey, if we could just have a king, we would be like everybody else. And God's solution was, I really don't want you to have a king because I want to be your king, but I'll let you have a king if that's really what you want, and we'll see how that goes. As a matter of fact, God warned the people of Israel. He said, when you get a king, he is going to do things to you that you will not enjoy. Life will not be as good as you think it's going to be, because you've abandoned me as your king. And so all along the way, we've thought, if I just get the right man in charge, and God says, I want to be in charge. So you look at the state of our nation right now, and the state of our nation right now, it doesn't matter who we would have voted for. It doesn't matter Biden, Trump, or the libertarian person with the long name that I can't pronounce. It doesn't matter who you vote for. Because at the end of the day, if God's not in charge, we're not leading this nation where it needs to be. One of the things that has happened to our nation is the breakdown of the family. I truly believe that whenever we started destroying the home, that the nation it began to cripple itself. And that's one of our biggest problems, is the breakdown in the home. And I want to show you today, we'll get into the word, but I want to show you today how from the very beginning Satan has tried to break down the home. From the very beginning, because he understands that where there's unity, there's the presence of God. He understands that when there's unity, that big things can happen. But if he can come in and divide the home, then he can win a victory over us. And so we're going to look at that. And we're going to be talking today about marriage. Next week, we're going to be talking about parenting. And you may say, but I'm not married and I don't have kids. It's okay. You'll still learn something. Because inevitably, you'll get married one day, or you'll be around somebody with kids one day, and you'll be able to just give them some really good thoughts on how they need to treat their kids. And then they're not going to like you anymore, because that's how we are with kids. And then we're going to be talking about how to deal with the spiritual family and the importance of a spiritual family. And then we're going to finish up the month. Bobby Childs is going to be preaching a message on how to deal with Cousin Eddie, right? That one time whenever you go to Christmas or Thanksgiving and that one guy shows up and you just know as soon as he walks through the door that Christmas and Thanksgiving are trash, right? And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to let Bobby deal with that, and hopefully his family will come and learn something from him. But when I lived in Mobile, we had a lot of hurricanes. As a matter of fact, right now Mobile is getting, I mean, South Alabama, Louisiana is getting trashed by hurricanes all the time, it feels like. But when I lived in Mobile, we always had a hurricane or seven every summer, right? Like it was a constant. It's just what you live through. As a matter of fact, the first hurricane that came through, one of the biggest fights Perry and I got into, one of our first big arguments, was over whether or not we should leave Mobile to get away from the hurricane. And so we had this big argument because I wanted to be the man of the house. That was my desire, to be in charge. And she was not quite ready to let me be in charge. And so we had this big argument, right? And so we decided to leave. She decided to leave. And I was like, well, I'm going with you because I'm scared to be by myself. So we left and we went to Auburn. And it's so funny. We went to Auburn where her parents and my parents lived at the time. And so whenever we get to Auburn, we're there. And I was mad because we're not in Mobile. And so I took it out on my wallet. And I was like, I'm going to go buy a grill. You know, like that's what you do whenever you leave from a hurricane. And so I told her, I said, power's going to be out. We're going to have no way to cook food. I better buy a grill. Guys, that's a really good, just FYI, put that one in your pocket for later. So I go to buy a grill, and I go to Lowe's, and I buy this grill, and I'm on my way home. And as I'm on my way home, I can hear the tornado alarms going off as I'm driving. And as I'm driving, I turn on the radio, and they said, there is a tornado in the Auburn-Opelika area. And I was like, man, that stinks, because the clouds were really dark, and here I am avoiding this hurricane. I'm like, tornadoes followed us to, you know, up here. And so I'm driving along, and all of a sudden they say, and the tornado has been spotted on Society Hill Road. And I was like, I'm on Society Hill Road. You know, like, this is not good. And I look in front of me, and everything looks good. And I look behind me, and I mean, it is black as night. I mean, the tornado is right there on me. So our big argument about who needs it, we need to avoid the hurricane, almost got me killed in a tornado. And so right off the bat, that lets you know who should have been in charge, me. But here's the thing about hurricanes, and here's the things about storms. Storms will typically expose weak spots in your home. One of the things we noticed when we came back to Mobile is the soffit, that board where your roof comes down and you got that board right there. That part of our house was sagging, and it was really weird. It was just sagging in the middle, and we didn't understand what was going on, and we had a little bit of roof damage. And so one of my buddies was a contractor, and he was helping me fix the roof. And as he's helping me fix the roof, he said, "Did you notice this sagging?" I said, "I did not." And he said, "Well, let's take it off and see what's going on." And we took it off, and one of the things we noticed was all of the roof joists that were put in there were all cut off short except for the two on the ends. And so the builder just decided, if I nail the two end pieces on that soffit piece, if I nail the two end pieces on, no one will ever notice that the rest of it is total garbage. Until the storm came and blew that piece off a little bit, and it all started sagging, and we looked up there, and every one of them was short. I was like, this is the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. Every time a storm came through, we realized different weak spots in our home because different things would break or fall apart, and it was because they couldn't take the pressure. Here's the thing with our marriages. Storms are going to come to your marriage. Storms are going to come to your relationship. It's inevitable. You will not go through life without a storm. Perry and I feel like we've got a good marriage. We know we're not perfect, but we have faced many storms along the way. And every time you face a storm, it will expose a weakness in your relationship. And you got to be willing to see it and fix it, right? The Bible says this. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus speaking, he says, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rains come in torrents and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and does not obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." Jesus says this, if you're going to build a house, you got to build it on a rock. What's the rock? He says the rock is his word. So if we want to have a marriage that lasts, a marriage that works, a marriage that can withstand some storms, we need to build it on biblical principles, not on what everybody else tells us. And so today we're going to talk about what does that look like to build our house, a biblical marriage. What does that look like? Well, I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 3 first. Because in Genesis chapter 3, we see the story of the first marriage. The Bible says that God created man and he put man in the garden, and he gave man a job. He's right off the bat, men, we've been working from the time we were made, we've been working, right? And so God said, man, you got a job. Your job is you got authority over all the animals. I want you to name all the animals. I want you to give them function and purpose. You've got authority over all of the trees and all the plants, and I want you to tend them and take care of them, and this is your job. And so God put man out there, and he let man run and do all that he was going to do. But then God realized that man could not be alone. Amen, fellas? We struggle when we're alone. Did you know that men get themselves in trouble when they're alone? We need wisdom. God made us to work hard. He didn't give us all the brains because he put a little bit of brains in woman to help us. My wife just had to walk out, so that's why I said a little bit. Normally it'd be a lot of bits. But God gave man a job, gave man a purpose, right? And then he said, listen, man does not need to be alone. I find this interesting, and I should have put this in my notes, but I find it interesting that God made everything, and everything he made, he said, this is good. But when he made man alone, he said, it is not good that man is alone. Man needs somebody to help him. He needs a partner. Can I tell you something? You were never built to be alone. You were never built to be isolated. You were never built to be all by yourself. You were built to be with others. Now, maybe that's not in a marriage relationship. Maybe that's in a friend relationship. But you were built to be with people. We need each other. And so God looks at man and says, we need a partner for this dude. And so God puts him to sleep. And the Bible says that man was formed out of the dust of the earth, but woman was formed out of the rib of the man. I think that's a neat thing, that women came from man. In other words, they are the same. They are together, right? They should be in unity. And so God creates them, and he tells them. Actually, he told man, he said, you can eat of any fruit you want in the garden. Just don't eat of this one particular fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 3. So in Genesis chapter 3, here's what the Bible says. We've got a man and woman, they're married, right? Great relationship. Adam looks at her and says, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, like we're one, we're in unity. Here's what happens, though. In verse 1 of Genesis 3, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden? Of course we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, the woman said. It's only the fruit from the tree of the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it or you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and it looked good. Its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and suddenly they felt shame in their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord called to man, where are you? He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? The Lord said. Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat? Verse 12. The man replied, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit and I ate it. Right off the bat, he's blaming somebody else. Then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me. She replied, that's why I ate it. Skip down to verse 16, and we're going to end with 16 and 17. Then he said, he punishes the snake, but then he's going to talk to the man and the woman. He says to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. You will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Anna said yes to that, amen. I know who I'm preaching to this morning, right here on the front row. All the rest of y'all can leave. I got my marital counseling going on right here. Let me just get on this side of the thing. And to the man, he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. So a couple of things we're going to point out, and we're going to go ahead and move down to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I thought about reading the whole section out of Ephesians 5. I'm going to skip over that and just pull out some verses. But basically, Ephesians 5 verses 21 through 33 are the places we're going to go to today. We're going to be drawing from that. Because I feel like there's a couple of things that we need to work on that started with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve established some weak points in the home for us. I didn't build the house I lived in Mobile. Someone else built the house and someone else established the weak points. But it was me that found the weak points, right? I'm the one that found them because of the storm. Adam and Eve established some weak points that are universal for all marriages. Now, God is going to establish some biblical truths that will help us to reinforce those weak points. And if we don't reinforce them, we're going to have a long road trying to stay married. You know, it used to be they always talked about how 50% of marriages end in divorce. And that was something we would claim from the pulpit. And we would say, that's the world. The world is 50% of marriages end in divorce, whether you're in church or not. Right? So in other words, there's struggles there. There's struggles there, whether you're in church or not. And the reason is sometimes we build our marriages based on what we want, not on what the Word of God says. And we've maintained all of these weak points from Adam and Eve. And we try to cover them up with some paint, and we try to cover them up with a piece of wood, but at the end of the day, the weak points are still there. So here's what we need to do. The first thing we need to do is we need to establish a foundation of unity. Establish a foundation of unity. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, it says, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Paul is telling us here that whenever man and woman come together, they have to leave father and mother and come together as one. Now, one of the things I say whenever I talk to people about in premarital counseling is this idea of unity, that you have to be on the same team. I said this a couple of weeks ago. We preached Ephesians chapter 5, and a couple of weeks ago I talked about this, that Perry and I are on the same team. My children, whom I love, are not on my team. Right? They're on their own team. It's me and Perry and everybody else. My parents, whom I love, are not on my team. It's just me and Perry on my team. Thank God. Thank God I'm not on your team. When I was younger, we lived in Central America. We traveled a lot. And our family has talked about this quite a bit, that because we traveled so much, that we became this very tight-knit group of us four and no more, right? And so in our family, that's kind of how it was. And I wasn't close to my grandparents or aunts and uncles. I wasn't close to cousins or anything like that. It was myself, my brother, my mom, and my dad. And we were a very tight-knit group. And it was very difficult for other people to get in. Until one day, you start reading the Bible, and the Bible says that I have to leave father and mother. I love them. It doesn't discount my love for them. But if I'm going to have a unity in my marriage, I've got to leave father and mother behind. I've got to step away. I've got to have unity. Kids are another one. Kids will come in and they'll put a wedge in your marriage, because here's what happens. We get so engrossed in the life of our children that we forget about our spouse. I've seen parents do this. I've seen dads do this with their sons, and we got to play ball, and we got to go to this game, and we got to go to this tournament, and we got to go to this place, and they forget about their spouse. So their relationship with their kid is based on sports or based on whatever, but their relationship with their spouse is non-existent. They become roommates in the same home. Same way with moms. I've seen moms do the same thing. They're so involved in the life of their child that they forget about building up the life of their marriage. So we've got to have unity. Why? Because Satan is all about division. Look at Genesis chapter 3 again. We're going to just bounce back and forth a little bit. In verse 1, one of the things he says is, one day he asked the woman, did God really say? Right off the bat, here's what I want you to notice. He's singling out the woman. Who did God give authority to in the garden? The man. He gave man authority not only over plants and trees, he gave man authority over animals. Who did the animal rise up against? The woman. Satan knows how to divide you and your husband, or you and your wife. He knows how to do it. And he knows he's going to single one of you out. If I can just cull one from the herd. And so right away, he's starting to divide the man and woman. Here's the other person he starts to divide. He says, did God really say? The first thing he does is he's dividing man and woman, and now he's trying to divide man and God. He starts questioning God's word and putting doubt into the woman's mind over what God really said. Satan's plan is to divide you among each other and divide you away from God. If you keep looking down, here's another one. Verse 4, he says this, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. He begins to question God's intentions for your life. Satan's plan for your division is between the two of you and between you and God. So our foundation of unity has to be unity, not just between each other, but between me and God. Right? Verse 7, we'll keep going. Here's what he keeps saying. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Look, right off the bat, Adam and Eve sin, and when they sin, they immediately begin to hide from each other. I'm going to cover myself up and not let you see my intimacy. I'm not going to let you see the deepest part of who I am. What does Satan want to do in your marriage? One of the things he wants to do, the way he will divide you, is through covering things up. If I can get the husband or the wife to begin to hide things, to begin to hold on to secrets, to begin to cover up their most intimate parts, to begin to cover up their feelings and their emotions, I can divide them. I can separate them. Then the next thing it says that they heard God in the garden, so they hid from God. So not only are they hiding from each other, but now they're hiding from God. We got a problem, and Satan's plan is to divide us from each other and divide us from God. So how do we counteract that? We counteract that with unity, a foundation of unity. Before you ever establish a relationship, you've got to have unity. Now, for those of you that are dating, or those of you that are going to start dating one day, listen, let me tell you something. if you don't have unity in your relationship with God, your relationship with your spouse or your girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever is going to fail. It's going to fail because you got to have unity between you and God first. You got to have that relationship solid. That needs to be the foundation that you build everything else upon. Because we're about to get into this idea of selfishness that Satan wants to give you more and more selfishness. And the more selfishness he puts into your life that you allow into your life, the more cracks in the foundation you're going to have. So you got to establish, first of all, a relationship with God. And second of all, that relationship with each other, that we are on the same page. We're on the same page. The second thing that happens is we got to start building some more stuff. So now we've got a foundation of unity. We need to start building a structure, right? So let's talk about our walls. We've got to have walls of submission and sacrifice. Walls of submission and sacrifice. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, again, verse 21, the Bible says, "And further submit one to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submission reinforces our lives against selfishness. Selfishness is always going to try to come in, but submission reinforces our lives against it. Now, I know, I get it. Every time I've done a wedding, it used to be that we would do the vows, you know, and it would be the regular old vows that you just get out of the book. And one of them says, the woman has to say to love and to obey, right? And you, nowadays, I don't do that one anymore because so many wives say, "Don't you put that obey word in there. I am not going to obey my husband. He is not my boss or my daddy." I mean, that's the kind of feeling I get from a lot of women. But the Bible says, first of all, it says that we should submit to one another. So ladies, that gets you off the hook a little bit. Because the Bible says that I have to submit to her and she has to submit to me. Now, the way we submit might look different. But we have to submit. Why do I have to submit? Because I've got to fight against a storm of selfishness that's going to try to knock my house down. Verse 22 of Ephesians 5 says this. It talks about how the wife is going to have to submit. "For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to your husbands in everything." Why did God allow that in there? Because in verse 16 of Genesis 3, it says that you will desire to control your husband. So God directly put something in there to combat that desire to control. There's a weakness built into you, ladies, and it's a weakness of a desire to control. So the Bible says, here's how we fight that desire to control. You learn how to submit in everything. You learn how to submit in everything. Yeah, but does that mean I've got to ask my husband's permission before I... Yeah, it might mean that. It might mean that. Now look, in my marriage, my wife, most people would not think of her as a submissive person, right? My wife is very like A-type personality, you know, competitive to the bone. But here's the thing. One of the things my wife does, and it used to kind of drive me crazy a little bit, but yesterday and today, she's having to do a pickleball tournament. And so the other day, during the week, she has to go practice pickleball, right? So she says, "Hey, do you mind if I go play pickleball?" I'm like, "Of course I don't mind. Like, you're 38 years old. You can do whatever you want to do. You're a grown woman. Of course, go play pickleball. I don't care. You're doing a tournament. You need to play." And then she'll come in and she'll ask me things like, "Hey, is it okay tonight if I take a little bit of time to you know, go to bed earlier? Is it okay if I take a bath instead of a shower?" Like the weirdest things. I'm like, "Yeah, it's okay. You don't have to ask me. I don't care. Like, this is not an issue for me." But here's what I realized. I realized that even though I don't care, it doesn't matter. For her, this is how she submits. And she's training herself to say, "I'm not in control. I'm not going to try to be the boss. And I learn to submit." That's a little thing, but it makes a big difference. The Bible then says in verse 25, "For husbands..." And let me just say this before I read this. We always want to read that part about wives submit to your husbands. As husbands, we like that, right? We all enjoy that part. But the truth is, this passage of Scripture is way harder on the men than it is on the women. So let's finish what it says. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up His life for her. So there's two walls here that we need to build. We need to build a wall of submission and a wall of sacrifice. Men, how do I submit to my wife? I submit to my wife by sacrificing everything I've got, by not loving my life enough, by loving her life more, by preferring her over everything else. I sacrifice everything in my marriage. Why? Because that's how I build a strong marriage. That's how I overcome selfishness, is by learning how to sacrifice. I've told you this story before. Some of you haven't heard it yet because we got new people, but One of the rough spots in our marriage, I just knew Perry was at fault. I knew she was the blame. And this story can kind of trickle down through the rest of my message, but I went to some spiritual people to help me, to give me some counsel and some wisdom, only to find out I was the problem, not her. That's typically how it goes, guys, just FYI. And I realized that in our marriage, I was being so selfish. And I had to learn how to combat that selfishness. And the only way I knew how to combat that selfishness was to sacrifice the things that I enjoyed. So when I came home from work, I wanted to sit in front of the TV and watch some TV. Or I wanted to go enjoy myself and do something outside. Or I wanted to do whatever. And I learned real quick that I've got to learn how to sacrifice the things that I like in order that Perry is taken care of. And when I did that, I had a total mind shift. All of a sudden, my life began to change. Now, our marriage didn't change right away. Over time, it did. But when I learned that I've got to sacrifice some stuff, and you know what happened at the same time? She began to submit in some areas. And all of a sudden, I'm sacrificing and she's submitting, and our marriage gets a whole lot better. You got to have a wall of sacrifice and a wall of submission. The next walls we got to build is part three. We got to build walls of respect and responsibility. Walls of respect and responsibility. Ephesians 5:33 says, "So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself," right? "And the wife must respect her husband." I'm going to spend a little bit of time here on the word respect, because respect goes both ways. I know it says the wife needs to respect her husband, but respect goes both ways in this one. One of the things I want you to notice out of our story in Genesis was before Eve was even created, God told Adam, "Don't eat of the tree of wisdom of good and evil," right? That was one of the first things He says, "Don't eat of that tree." Now He creates Eve. The Word of God has already been established in Adam's life. The standards of God have already been established in Adam's life. But what's one of the first things we see Eve do? Eve immediately asks Adam to lower his standards and disregard the Word of God in order to please her. For those of you that are dating and you want to get married one day, let me teach you a law real quick. It's the law of higher standards. The highest standard always wins. The highest standard always wins. So if you go into a relationship with somebody and they say, "I've got this standard in my life, like this is something I do not do," and they say, and you say, "Yeah, but I do that thing," whichever standard is higher is the one that you adjust to. You never lower your standards for someone else. If you're lowering your standards now in dating, your marriage is going to struggle, because it's always going to be a battle for how low can we go, right? It's going to get nasty. You've got to learn how to raise those standards up. You raise your standard to their level every single time. Adam lowered his standard to Eve's level, and it caused Adam to sin. What would life have been like if Adam hadn't sinned? What if only Eve had sinned? I don't know. Nobody knows. But it might would have been different, right? So here's the thing. This is where respect comes in. We have to learn how to respect each other. We've got to learn how to respect each other's standards, right? So Perry and I get married, and one of the things I notice right off the bat is that her family is very quiet. My family is not. Her family is very subdued. My family is not. I grew up thinking my name was stupid for half my life, right? Like in our family, my dad would get ready to go somewhere. If we're going hunting and Michael and I aren't quite ready to go hunting yet, we're still getting our stuff on, my dad would say, come on, girls, it's time to go, right? And then we'd get in the car, and if somebody forgot a bullet or somebody forgot something, he would just say, man, you're stupid. You know, or you never said we are stupid. He just called us stupid. He said, hey, stupid, get in the car. You know, it was that kind of mentality. And some of y'all are like, Pastor, you grew up in an abusive home. I didn't know it was abusive. It was normal to me. I liked it. You know, I'm used to it. No, in Perry's house, you weren't allowed to say the word stupid. You weren't allowed to say the word shut up. Like, there was all these words they weren't allowed to say. In my home, shut up is just what we said when we want you to be quiet. It wasn't bad. It didn't hurt anybody's feelings. It's just the words we use. So whenever Perry and I get married, right off the bat, I realized, like, we were very different. She would say, hey, my parents want us to hang out and do something. I'd go to her house. All right, let's hang out. Let's do something. We'd go to the house, and they didn't have TV in their home. So you know what we did to hang out? We sat in the living room. You're expecting the next part. You're expecting the next part of the story. There is no next part of the story. We sat in the living room. This was it. This is what we did. Hey, yeah. All right. In my home, you go into the house, it may be two people there, but it sounds like a party from the outside. There's yelling and screaming and stuff being thrown around. My brother and I would get in fights in the kitchen, and none of it, we would never be mad at each other, but we would use knives, and we would get the big hammer that you tenderize meat, and someone's going to get hit on the kneecap with it. I mean, that's what we did when we hung out as a family. In Perry's house, it was just, you know, hey, would you guys like to sing the doxology? That'll be fun. Ooh. I'm like, I don't even know what the doxology is, and I've been in church my whole life. Basically, what I'm saying is they're weird. I mean, if you didn't get that. But here's the thing. When Perry and I got married, I had to respect her standards. Now, it doesn't mean that I just sit in the living room. I was like, we're going to have TV because I like to watch sports. Like, that's going to happen, right? But with my kids, I don't teach my kids to say shut up. We don't do shut up. We don't call each other stupid. There's a lot of things we don't do in our home that I did in my home that was fine for me, and it never hurts my feelings. But if it's a problem for Perry, I raise my standard. I don't make her lower hers. Right? In Perry's family, drinking is something that's not abnormal for her family past her parents. Now, her dad noticed that all of his family members were totally jacked up with alcohol, so her dad said, we were not going to do alcohol anymore. It ruined his witness one time. He said, we're done with alcohol in our home. But now with her grandparents and stuff, it was very normal. But if I would have come into our married life, and I would say, hey, I drink, and that's fine with me, but she says, we don't drink because of this happening in our past, whose standard is going to win on that one? Am I willing to raise my standard to her, or am I going to force her to lower her standard? Think about that for a second. There's all kind of, I just use drinking as an example, but there's all kinds of different standards. It could be movies, it could be things you listen to, things you do. And I'm not saying I want your marriage to be boring. It's not about being boring. It's about having a marriage that lasts. Because let me tell you something, having a real fast 2 years of a lot of fun, but then having your marriage fall apart is way worse than having 70 years or 60 years or 50 years of solid marriage. I would rather have the longevity than having 2 years with a roller coaster ride, right? I want the longevity. The other thing that we talked about is responsibility, and this is where men, we really have to step up our game. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, it says this, that it's our job to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. Men, we have a responsibility to be the spiritual leader in our home. Ladies, if you're looking for a man today, if you find a man that you're having to drag him along spiritually, he is not the man for you. You do not need to be the one leading the way. The man should be the one spiritually leading the way. For too long, we've allowed women to take that role of responsibility. It's not their fault, it's our fault, men. We have said, I'll be at home with the kids. I don't mind loving my family, but spiritually, that's not really my gig. So I'm going to just back up spiritually. And then we wonder why our family falls apart. You know this? They say that if a woman comes in, if a wife comes to church and gives her heart to Jesus Christ, that there's like a, I don't know, like a 30 or 40% chance that the rest of the family will serve God. But they say if a husband and father comes to church and gives his heart to Jesus Christ and begins to serve God, it's like an 85% chance that the rest of his family serves God. That's the impact that men have in the home when it comes to leadership. I want you to look at what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. God's punishing the man. He says, since you listened to your wife and ate from the fruit that I told you not to eat of. Here's what happened. Adam had a responsibility over the animals, over the trees, and over his wife. He had a responsibility to love, to protect, to nourish, to tend, to cherish, right? He's got this responsibility. Right off the bat, Eve is being deceived by a serpent, by an animal that Adam should have authority over. Why didn't Adam take authority over the snake? Because he just gave up his responsibility. He said, I would rather watch football on a Sunday afternoon than have this responsibility. Now, the Bible says that Adam was standing right there with her. It says she ate the fruit and then turned and gave it to Adam, who was with her. He was there. He just chose not to take responsibility. He chose to avoid his authority. And the Bible says that you listened to your wife, which means in the Bible, that in the Hebrew, that means that you obeyed her. In other words, he gave her control over the family and he backed up. Gentlemen, we've got to step up our game. We've got to take control, not take control like I'm in charge of everybody, I've got an iron fist. We've got to take control and a responsibility to lead the way spiritually. I think it's wonderful that women are praying and serving and doing all the things that they do spiritually for the family. But listen, my wife doesn't want to be the only one leading our family spiritually. She wants me and needs me to set an example for our children. And men, if we're not setting that example in prayer and reading our Bible and fasting and worshiping, one of the things that we've seen in church a lot is we've seen ladies come in, and I've always wondered, why is it that whenever we worship, the ladies are expressive, the ladies are worshiping God, and it's the men who sit back and just watch with a growl on their face? But what would happen if the men stood up and smiled once in a while? What would happen if the men expressed their love for God through worship? What would happen if the men decided, we're going to pray and seek God? What would happen if the men decided, we're going to fast for our nation and we're going to fast for our families? What would happen if the men stepped up and did something spiritual in the home and in the church? Every time we ask for someone to serve in kids, or every time we ask for someone to do something, a lot of times the women are the first ones to volunteer. Men, we need to step up our game. We got to lead spiritually. Lead spiritually, and it's going to set your house up for the way it needs to go. The next thing is this. We need to have a roof of wisdom. A roof of wisdom. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. One of the things we've got to have is we've got to have some wisdom in our home. When we don't have it, we need to learn how to get it. Something we need to do is we need to learn how to submit our marriages under the counsel of godly guidance. We're here as a church family to help you. We've got myself and Pastor Jonathan. We've got elders in our church that are here to help you. But what we do is we just think, I'm hurting, my marriage is jacked up, my marriage is broken, and I'm just going to try to get through it on my own. Can I tell you something? Getting through it on your own is not going to help you. You need to get with someone that can help you. One of the things we do here, I've got friends that do family counseling, and they work out of an office at First Baptist Church. And one of the things we tell people all the time is I say, I would love to counsel with you. I'd love to sit down and talk to you if you're having problems. But here's what I would advise you to do. I would advise you to set up some time with a professional that can really dig in and help you out. But we've put this stigma on marriage counseling We put the stigma on it, and we've made it seem like if you go to marriage counseling, something's wrong with you. Can I tell you something? If you take your car to get the oil changed every 3 months, do you think something's wrong with you? Are you a bad car owner because you take your car to get the oil changed every 3 months? No. It's called maintenance. It's called letting a professional. I can change my own oil. I'm not dumb. I know how to change oil. But I would probably mess something up at some point, right? I want to pay someone else and let them do all the stuff because they know what they're doing. They're trained to do it. I want them to do it. In my marriage, I'm a pastor. I can figure out, I can say all the right things. But inevitably, I need someone else to step in and help me. So I've got to submit my marriage to someone that knows more than I do. That's why we've got elders in the church. That's why we've got counselor friends at First Baptist and other places. We would love to help you get there if you're struggling today. And the last thing is this. We need to have a doorway. So we built a foundation of unity. We built walls of submission and sacrifice, respect and responsibility. We put a roof over it called wisdom, right? That we're going to cover our marriage with wisdom. We're going to let people speak into our lives. But then you got to have a way to get in and out. Otherwise, it's just a box, right? You're trapped one way or the other. So we got to have a way to get in. And that way to get in is called love. It's called love. And here's the cool thing. So in the Bible, the New Testament's written in Greek. And the Greek, they use lots of different words for love. And we've talked about this before, but you got like phileo, which means friendship love. You've got eros, which means romantic love. And then you've got this love called agape, which most of the time people say is reserved for God because it's unconditional love is what they say. It's unconditional love, and that's the way God loves you. He loves you unconditionally, and He wants the best for you. But here's the cool thing is that whenever Paul tells the husbands how they need to love their wives, he uses the word agape. We need to love our wives unconditionally. Yes, we need to love them unconditionally. But here's the cool thing. As I begin to read that and I begin to study it, the word agape also means preference. In other words, I love the things that God prefers. I love in the manner that God prefers. Wives, how do you love your husband? You should love your husband in the way that God prefers for you to love your husband. You should love your husband in the way he prefers you to love him. Guys, how do we love our wives? We love our wives in the way God prefers us to love our wives. And we love our wives in the way our wives prefer that we love our wives. I think we lose this word preference, right? And we just open up the door to anything that comes in the home. Anything we like, anything we desire. We just let anything come on in the house. We let anything in the marriage. But if that's not what your spouse prefers and it's not what God prefers, then we don't let it in. We just don't let it in. There's a book written a while back, and it was called The Five Love Languages. And some of you probably read it, and it's a neat little book, you know. And I talk about it when I do marriage counseling. But the idea was this. The idea of the book is that we love people in a way that they receive love. And I think what we do sometimes is we love people the way we want love, right? But they're not receiving it. They're not receiving it. And I think sometimes we love God in a way that we just want to love God because we want to love God with our preferences. But that's not what agape means. Agape means I love God with His preference. I do what He wants. I live the way He wants. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. If you're getting into a marriage relationship based on lust, it's going to cause division because lust is selfish. Lust is all about self-gratification, and you're just using another person to do it. If you're getting married because you need some kind of financial security, you're doing it all wrong because that's still selfish. You're doing it to take care of yourself. If you're getting married because you think this person is going to help you move up the ladder in life and in status, we're doing it wrong. The Bible says everything has to be done in love. Above all else, clothe yourself in love. Why? Because whenever I really love my wife, you know what I'm doing? I'm being responsible for her spiritually. I'm sacrificing everything I've got. I'm submitting. I'm respecting. I'm walking in unity. I'm walking in wisdom. When I really love her, I'm doing all the things that God's asked me to do. And I'm binding my relationship together. I'm reinforcing my home. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes today. Again, there's nothing magic about that. I just need you to look at yourself. The Bible says, David prayed the prayer, "Search me, O God." And so every so often I feel like we need to search ourselves. We need to search our own hearts. We need to look down inside and see if we've allowed selfishness to creep in. Have we allowed our foundation to be cracked? As you're closing your eyes this morning, you're just closing everything else out. I'm going to give you one more little illustration. My parents retired and moved up here. And then when they moved up here, we were looking at homes and I was helping them. And we noticed this one house had some cracks in the basement. Come to find out, they had a drainage problem outside the house and water had been seeping underneath the foundation of the home for years. And it caused the foundation to begin to shift and move and crack. There may be some places in your marriage today where the water has been creeping in for years. And it was unnoticeable at first, but now you're starting to see some cracks. You're starting to see some issues. It's not a matter of everything's perfect or not perfect. We understand life isn't perfect. We've got storms. We've got issues. We're going to have arguments, and that's okay. But when you start noticing the foundation begin to break, when you start noticing the unity beginning to separate, when you start seeing that you and your spouse have gone from lovers to roommates, whenever you start seeing that transition happen, you know something is off. And if that's you today, I want to pray for you. Because I believe God can bind you together in love. I believe God can renew a heart of love inside of you and in your marriage. I believe God can renew this idea of sacrifice and submission and respect and responsibility. And today, as your pastor, I'm giving you a little bit of wisdom and trying to help you out. If that's you today, I don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't want to have any kind of issues with your family right now. But if that's you today, I just want to pray for you right now. I just want to believe for you. If you want to raise your hand, you can. If you want to pray with me, you can. But let me just pray for these marriages right now. God, I just pray for every marriage in this room. As a matter of fact, husbands and wives, I want you to hold hands with each other. If you're not married, that's okay. You don't have to do this part. But for husbands and wives, I want you to hold hands with your spouse if they're here today. And God, I just pray right now for unity. Just as we're holding hands, God, just as we're binding ourselves together, God, there may be some of us that have some cracks in our foundation. And today I'm believing that you're going to do a work in these marriages. God, today I'm coming against this spirit of division. I'm coming against the attack of Satan that would bring selfishness into our marriage to divide us and to conquer us. And God, today I pray for strength. Today I pray for reinforcement. God, I pray that you would help us, God, to walk in that submission. Help us to walk in that sacrifice. God, help us to love with a love that prefers others above ourselves. God, help us to respect in each other's standards. God, help us today to take responsibility, spiritual responsibility in our homes. God, I pray for healing in every marriage today. And God, right now, I just pray for those that aren't married, those that are considering, or those that are looking, or those that may just be single. You may be a teenager in the room today. I just pray right now that this word would get down in your heart, that these principles of a godly, biblical marriage would get down in your heart, that you would know the things to look for, and that God would begin to reveal those things to you, that God would begin to show you people with these characteristics. I pray that you would have a foundation of relationship built inside of your life, that God is preparing you for your future. In Jesus' name, amen.